Your Bible to 1 John chapter number 4. We're going through the epistle of 1 John. The historical setting of the book of 1 John is a key to making good sense and good application out of this book. And it doesn't give the specific name of the group that had false doctrine. But history tells it was a group called the Gnostics. And the Gnostics are a interesting group in the fact that the word Gnostic comes from the word to know. And they basically said they had a superior knowledge of God. And they're a little bit like the people today. Who say they don't have any specific beliefs, but they say they're spiritual. And every once in a while you meet those kind of people who say that they're spiritual, but they don't really have Bible beliefs in their thinking. But the Gnostics, their particular doctrine that is dealt with in this passage of Scripture is that they did not believe that Jesus was truly human. And they believed that he was God, he was divine, but they did not believe that he had real human flesh. Now, that might seem to some that that's not too important, but of course it is important because the Bible tells us that in 1 John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that though Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And he took on human flesh. And it's hard for us to comprehend how God the Son could be conceived in the womb of a virgin and be born, and he would be God the Son robed with flesh. But we know that from the very beginning, in Adam and Eve, when they sinned, God made it clear that it would be the seed of the woman who would defeat the devil and the sin of this world. And we also know that the wages of sin is death. And there's a penalty for sin, and that sin had to be paid. And either you pay it yourself, or you can accept the payment made by Jesus Christ. And Jesus had to die. He had to pay the penalty for our sin, because there is a penalty for sin, and a holy God cannot ignore the righteous judgment of sin. And so God had to send his Son to die on Calvary's cross that he might pay the penalty of our sin, that we might be saved from our sins, and that we might have eternal life, and that we might be brought back into fellowship with God. And we can go to heaven when we die. Now, 1 John chapter 4 puts some of these things together. And it's amazing all the different subjects that are put together in this book. And he starts off the subject where we were last week. Beloved, believe not every spirit. But try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And of course, the Gnostics were very spiritual. They said that they came from God. They said that their beliefs were from God. And you can imagine the questions that people had in their minds. And you know, people today, they have questions in their minds. They say, these people say they're of God. And things don't match up. And you're confused. And the Bible tells us that, boy, you have to try or test the spirits. You have to go and compare what they say and what they do. They need to compare that with the Bible. And the Bible is the final authority. Amen? And that's how you know the Bible. What does the Bible say? And of course, Matthew, Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 7. He said there's many that say, Lord, Lord. And he said they do miracles in my name and et cetera, et cetera. And he says, I never knew them. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. They said, they professed that Jesus was their Lord, but he wasn't their Lord. You know, you can't say Jesus is your Lord and then you don't obey him. That's contradictory, right? I mean, it's like having a job and you say such and such a person is the boss, but you don't do what the boss says. Well, that's, you aren't going to be in that job very long, are you? But you can call the boss, but if he's not the boss, then he's not the boss. And the same thing with the Lord Jesus. Now, as we look at this passage of scripture, there's so many things that are put together that, to be honest with you, I was saying, boy, there's so much here. Oh man, how do I make sense out of this? All right. So I tried to simplify it in my mind. Here we have this big crowd of Gnostics who are part of the churches. And then they say, you know what the apostles are teaching and what the Bible teaches isn't true. Jesus wasn't God robed in flesh. That was just a phantom. It just looked like it, but it wasn't real. And this whole exodus of people out of the churches, and now the question is, what's going on? What's going on? And 1 John is in that setting that identifies who are the true believers and who are the true followers of God. Okay? That's always a big question, isn't it? And so, let's go back to 1 John chapter 1. And let's go back to some of the basics here. First John 1, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Here's the Apostle John, that ye may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And with these things we write unto you, that ye may, your joy may be full. Okay? Says we're having fellowship, we have a relationship with God. We've been saved. We're the children of God. We're walking with God. That's what the apostle said. Now, as he applies this, he says, we're writing this so that you as believers are walking with God and have fellowship with us and with God, walking on the same path. And then it says, this verse 5 is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, And in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. Well, here we go. Here we go. Here are these false prophets. And they're saying they're having fellowship with God. And Apostle John says, if they're not walking in the light, they don't have fellowship with God. If they don't walk in the light, they can talk all they want about how much they love God and how much they know God, but if they're not walking in the light, they're not having fellowship with God. We're not going to preach that sermon again. But basic principle. See, we have this confusion. Who belongs to God? All right. Now you go to chapter 2, and there's many things we could say. Well, let's go to, chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Wow. Well, this is pretty simple. Here, what does it mean to walk in the light? Those that are walking in the light are those that are keeping his commandments. Don't say, if people aren't keeping the commandments of God, don't listen to, don't believe what they say. Oh, we're having fellowship with God. We're walking with God. No. Here's distinguishing between truth and error, light and darkness. It's making it concrete. All right? Now, we're getting a little bit closer to the subject. In chapter 2, it says, verse 18, little children, it is the last time, as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Right? Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if we had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Who is a liar but he that denieth Jesus is the Christ? Well, who is the Messiah? Who is the Messiah? The Bible tells us that the Messiah was God with us. The Messiah was of the seed of David. The Messiah is one whose goings have been from everlasting. He is the eternal one. I mean, we can cover lots of different things. Those who say Jesus isn't divine, then they're denying that Jesus is the Christ, because the Christ was the Messiah. He is the eternal one. So now we're getting a little bit, we're getting another specific thing. Okay? Who is having fellowship with God? It's not those who deny the doctrines of the Bible. It's those who deny the truth of Jesus Christ. So we're trying to make this simple. Okay? Let's go to chapter 3, we'll add to this a little bit. Verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. And this the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now here's the third point. Those who are saved love righteousness. Those who are saved love righteousness. Those who are saved have right doctrine. Those who are saved are those who obey the word of God, the commandments of God. Now I'll put another point there. Okay? Another point. It's right there in verse 10. It comes to us in verse chapter 4 again. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And this is really one of the, again, this is putting it together in the chapter 4. It is telling us, verse 3, every spirit that confesseth not that Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit that of the Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Now, let's go to verse 5. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that heareth God heareth us. Hereby you know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Last verse, and this is the commandment we have from him, that who loveth God loveth his brother also. Now, put it together. The saved, it's saying, are this. Are the saved, are those who walk in the commandments. The saved are those who have right doctrine. The saved are those who love righteousness. And the saved are those who love the brethren. All right? Now let's ask the question, who are the brethren? Let's review. The brethren are those who have been saved, and because of the new birth, want to obey the Bible. The saved are those who have the Holy Spirit living in them. They've been born again, and now they understand the truth of the Bible because they've been saved. Number 3, the saved are those who have been born into the family of God. They have God's genetics, and God has written in their heart his law, and they love righteousness, because they've been born into God's family. Because they've been born in God's family and God is love, they have become a loving person. And that love is first reflected in loving your brother. Who is your brother? Those who have repented of their sin and been born into the family of God. Those who have repented and been born into the family of God have a new heart and they want to obey the Bible. When they read the Bible, they want to obey it. They are saved. They have the Holy Spirit. And now they understand the truth of the Bible. Even if they don't like what it says, they know that it is true. And it has an authority over their heart and their mind. They know the Bible is true and they believe the doctrines of the Bible. And when someone says something that is contrary to the Bible, they don't accept it. They reject it because they know the truth. Those who have been born in the family of God love righteousness. They don't mock righteousness. They don't scorn people who want to do right. They don't mock people who love God. They don't ridicule people who are trying to obey God. Why? They've been born of God. And instead, they love the saved. They love people that are saved. Now, what does it mean to love? It says God is love. Well, you know, love has affinity. Affinity means you are drawn to those that you love. You are drawn to them. You want to be around them. There's an affinity. Love, it says very simple. He that who loveth God loves his brother also. Oh. Why? Because you've experienced the love of God and there's now an affinity to saved people. There's an affinity to saved people. You want to be around them. Now, before you got saved, you probably called saved people crazy. You thought they were from a different planet. You thought that it was just crazy to live such and such a life. Now that you're saved, you say, oh, I want to be around those people. I want to be around those people. You know, the people, when there's an affinity to those that you love, those are the kind of people you want to be around. But there is also not only an affinity, but there is an affection. There is a caring. There is a giving. There is a true affection for those persons. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. You know what? That's affection. God loved us when we were unlovable. But he loved us. And he says, love your brother. There's an affinity. There is affection. I truly love that person. There is an association. There is an association in love. And I would call that there is association in self-denial. There is association in self-denial. What is God's love all about? I was thinking about just some of the thoughts of God's love, of that the love of God that the Bible declares. Well, it tells us that love is a decision. It's a decision. For God so loved the world. You know, God decided that he was going to send his son to die for man's sin. It's a decision. Love is selfless. It involves sacrifice. He gave his only begotten son. Love is selfless. You know, the problem of the world in problem of mankind? Selfish, right? We live in a selfish world, whether it's whatever form. God's love is selfless. God's love works. It isn't talk, it's work. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's work. You do something. It isn't talk. It's real. God's love has a spirit to it. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As a father pitieth his children, so God pities us. There's a spirit of that love. That love is humble, as we, of course, see the condescension of the Lord. And so, as you see that when it says love your brother, it's talking about the love that God had. If God is living in your life, if you have experienced God's love, then that love is going to be lived. And that love is going to be real. Now, there's going to be an affinity for others that are saved. There's going to be affinity for those that are saved. You know, they I don't know what president said, but you are known by two things. You are known by your friends, and you're known by your enemies. You're known by your friends, and you know known by your enemies. And if you are a friend of God, then your friends will be godly people. If you are a friend of God, then your enemies will be ungodly people. You can't have both sides of the game. But there is this association. So what does it mean to love your brethren? Notice in the text it tells us, it says, previous chapter, it says, verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Notice this love is a selfless love. You know, I know this really is just kind of illustrating the fact, but we have missionaries here, and they know what I'm talking about. You don't know who a genuine disciple is of Jesus Christ. Let me put it a different way. You know that someone is a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ when they want to give up something for him. When they are filled with self-denial. Of course, they know this on the mission field, is that so many people are attracted to white people because of what they can get from them. And you don't know if they really want Jesus because of Jesus, or they want Jesus because what they might get from Jesus. And you know, if you've come to know Jesus Christ, the real mark of that is that what you are willing and want to give up to follow him. What you want to sacrifice to follow him. It's not what you are getting, although when you follow Christ, you always get something. But it's the fact of Jesus said, if you will save your life, you'll lose it. But if you, for my sake, he said, will lose your life, then you will save it. The Christian is one who has come to know the love of God, which is self-sacrificial. It has so transformed their lives that now they want to be a, they want to give their life to Christ. They want to give up whatever is in the way to serving God. They want to, their love is expressed by that selflessness. There is association in self-denial. It's the love of God. Now, there's one other point here that is a general point. That we're going to talk about the love of God and the experience of God's love. Let's go to verse 17 of chapter 4. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. The assurance of love. Now, when you get saved, there's this wonderful experience of the fact that God so loved me that he sent his son to save me from my sin, and I don't deserve it. Now, this is just the beginning. That's just the beginning. But when a person walked with God, that love is perfected in many ways. In Romans chapter 5, it tells us about how the trials of life cause us to understand the love of God. And we won't read the whole passage of Scripture, but beginning with verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. And this passage of Scripture is telling us that in the trials of life, what is the result of the trials of life? The result of trials in the life of a believer is that they are convinced more than ever of the love of God. That's what it's saying. That not only do you initially experience the love of God when you get saved, and there's a transformation of your heart in love. Now you are drawn to the things of God. Now you love to give. You love to sacrifice for God. You want to be around the people of God. But your knowledge of the love of God is continually growing. It's continually growing. And it's real. Now, That's a wonderful thing. You will only increase in your understanding of the love of God as you are saved. And this is, it begins when you get saved and it continues. Now, let's put it in another context here. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, what is it talking about? It's talking about that person experiences the love of God when they're saved. That person experiences the love of God in the trials of life. Now that's a big test of life. A lot of people go through difficulties in life and they come out bitter. They come out bitter. You know what? Something's wrong. Because the Bible says you go through the trials of life, they make you better. When you go through the trials of life, you don't get mad at God. When you go through the trials of life, you come more in love with God. That's what the Bible's saying. The person who doesn't know God and they go through trials, guarantee you, they're going to come out probably bitter, mad. They are going to, instead of being generous, they're going to be stingy. Instead of being love to serve, they're going to be want to be served. But now there's another dimension here. As the love of God takes shape in a person's life, as they are transformed by the love of God, and I'm trying to explain that love that of God that is working in their life. They love the brother. They give. They sacrifice. They see a need. They respond to it. They put others first. They live for others. You know, that's what a church is all about. You get to live a life of love. I mean, there's so many different aspects of it. That's what a church is about. It's not about getting. It's about giving. Amen? And, you know, people that come to a real church, they say, oh, I like that. But, you know, there's a hidden message. You get when you give. When you let Christ transform your life, you make your life better. But there's always a cost. There's always a cost. And that cost is the outflowing of love. And so now here's this person who has lived this life of love. Just serve and serve and serve and serve and try to do God's will and witness and give their life for others to be saved, you know, et cetera, et cetera. How are they going to stand before God? How are they going to stand before God? The Bible says they're going to stand before God in boldness. They're going to stand before God in boldness. Not simply because they accepted Christ, but because they have lived this life of love. Now, let me contrast it, give you the other half of it. It says in chapter 2, verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Oh, now, so what does it say? He's talking about believers, when they stand before God, that will be ashamed. Why would they be ashamed? Because they're not walking with God. Because they are not walking in righteousness. Because they are not obeying his commandments. Because they are following wrong teachers. And they're going to stand before him and they're going to be ashamed. Because they didn't live the life. They're saved, but they're not going to be, they're going to be ashamed. But what does it say on the other hand? It says the person who is saved and who has lived the life, when they stand before God, there's no fear. There's no fear. There's no fear of looking in his eyes. Because something real has taken place in their life. Not only are they saved, but that very love of God has transformed their life as it was meant to be. And that's what that word means when it says, he has not been made perfect in love. The word perfect is the word complete. There's this work that has begun at salvation. It's the work of the love of God. And that work of the love of God causes us to say, Lord, I want to obey you. Jesus said, he that loves me keeps my commandments. Why? Because I love him. I want to obey him. Those who love Jesus, they love the truth. They love the truth. They're not of this group, this new kind of Christianity that says, I don't care what the doctrines, let's not bother about the doctrines of the Bible. Who cares, whatever. No. They love the truth. And they love righteousness. They love doing what is right before man and before God. And they love the brethren. And you know, the local church and the work of a local church is the opportunity for people to die to self. Live a life of sacrifice and love. Love others and love God. That's what it's all about. And those people who have lived that life of love, when they stand before God, it will be a true fulfillment of the love relationship that God wanted it to be. Now let's put it just one last dimension. I was just reading last night of a great missionary to Burma. And very sad to say that in the midst of their time in Burma, the Southern Baptist Convention was established. And the Southern Baptist Convention, shame on them, was established because they wanted to stand for slavery. And as a result, missionaries on the field, many of them lost half of their support, or even more. And so this missionary is writing back to America. And he's saying, we're basically starving here in the foreign field. And we have no support. And the need is great. And you're living home in luxury. And all these souls are forgotten. Well, you know, that's still true today, isn't it? We can live the American dream and forget about the millions of people who've never heard about Jesus Christ. And you know, it could take on a very subtle form. It could take on the subtle form of, well, I'm not going to talk. I'm not going to give that cashier a tract. I'm not going to talk to them about their soul. Because, you know, really, I love what they think about me more than I love God and more than I love their soul. You know what I'm saying? And we can live in comfort and not live sacrifice to help our missionaries or to pray for them or whatever it is. Because we need to love the brethren because we're not following that command to love your brother. And so we find a kind of interesting parallel here of, wow, if I can get the big picture, what is real Christianity? Real Christianity are those who obey the Bible. Real Christianity are those who love the truth and hold to the truths of the Bible. Real Christianity is that which believes in living a righteous life and doesn't want to be a worldly Christian. But real Christianity is about reaching the souls for Jesus Christ. Amen. Reaching souls for Jesus Christ. That is what our life is about. Some general principles here that is so basic. But you know, if you haven't been saved, then you're not going to look that way. You're not going to think that way. They haven't been saved. It's not about obeying the Bible. It's about obeying as little as you can. If you haven't been saved, it's not about knowing what the truth is. It's a matter about, well, I don't really care. Just find a church that's more convenient. It's not about righteousness. It's about looking, what can I get away with? It's not what can I give up for God. It's what can I get from God? All of that is transformed when you get saved. You become a new person. The things that didn't matter, now they become the most important things in your life. And that's what Jesus said when he said, you must be born again. We're born sinners. We're born selfish. We're born apathetic. But we need to be born into God's family. And we're born into God's family. The love of God transforms us. And that's what the Apostle John is talking about. That's what we ought to be like. And that's also a warning sign to say, you know what? There's a difference between true Christianity and fake Christianity. And it's visible. It's visible. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. Don't get lost in the confusion of the hour. That's what he's saying. Don't get lost in the confusion of the hour. But put your sights on what the real thing is. And you know, the fact is, anybody who had been saved, there's not one thing that they have ever denied themselves about or gave up to follow Christ that they regret. Anybody who has been saved has no regrets about obeying the Bible. The only regrets that they ever have are not obeying it. A person who gets saved has no regrets of living a holy life. They only have regrets of not being as holy as they should have been. You see, this is a real thing, to know the love of God. And that love of God is known in Jesus Christ. And when you accept Him as your Savior, you now are drawn into the world of the love of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for, Lord, the fact that we can be here today is because of Your love. And Lord, we thank You for the transforming power of the love of God. And Lord, we cannot take credit for anything good that has taken place in our life. We know it's only because of You and because of Your salvation that is so real. And Lord, I pray that the invitation that each person must receive, must accept, act upon, would be clear. That the love of Christ invites every soul to Him to repent of their sins and to trust Him for the complete forgiveness of their sins the moment that they trust completely in Him. And Lord, I pray that Your love might somehow be lifted up today. And I pray that, Lord, that as believers, that we would, Your Holy Spirit would show us and help us in any area of our life that we are not living the love of Christ as we ought. May it be so, Lord. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you here today, and the Spirit of God has made it clear that the Lord Jesus is so loving. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to forgive you. He loves you. But you need to come to Him. He'll not force Himself upon you. If you want that change in your life that only He can give, you have to come to Him. You have to trust in His finished work of what He did on the cross as your salvation, not your work of good deeds. You're here today, you say, preacher, I'd like to know for sure. I'm on my way to heaven. I realize that this is the decision that I need to make. And would you just pray for me privately? I won't, in other words, I'll not mention your name, but I would pray for you as we close this service. Anyone here today, I don't have that experience of the love of God, the forgiveness of my sins. I want Christ to save me. Would you pray for me? Okay, I see that hand. You may put it down. Anyone else? You're here today and you say, you know, I'm thankful for the love of God. I thank You that He changed me. They love me. But God is showing me some areas of my life that I have not let the love of Christ transform me as I ought to. And the Spirit of God is showing me that selfishness, that lack of compassion, that unconcern, that lack of willingness to give myself to be a witness for Christ. And say, Pastor, there's a decision I need to make. Would you pray for me? God is speaking my heart today. Anyone here today? Okay. All right. Praise the Lord for that. Anyone else? Amen. Father, thank You for the simple truth of the Bible. And thank You for speaking to hearts. We know it's only in your mercy. Pray, help those that need to be saved, that they would come to Christ. Pray that they'll continue to seek him, and that you'll take the roadblocks out of the way, those things that they're hanging on to, that are keeping them from faith. And Lord, pray for us. Pray for those that raise their hands, that Lord, we'll not be thinking about ourselves as much as we do, but that we would be thinking about you and about others and souls that need you. And those around us that are depending on us to do right. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.